I want to welcome those who might be joining us to watch this morning's message over the internet. We welcome you and ask that God's blessing would be on you as well as you watch and listen today. Well, today we begin a challenging journey into the amazing and intriguing world of biblical prophecy. It's amazing because of the amazing accuracy of prophecies that have already been fulfilled. And it's intriguing because it gives us insight into future events. And the study of prophecy can be challenging. Some of the scriptures are straightforward and easy to understand, and others are open to interpretation and probably, as all of you have seen, have resulted in some forming very rigid opinions, and such is not particularly helpful. Prophecy has proven to be progressive. The earliest prophecies appear in Genesis, and additional prophecies appear throughout the entire Bible, right to the last book of Revelation. And if we think about Paul for a minute, Paul, for example, provided prophetic knowledge on certain events yet to come that was not available to the Old Testament prophets. And so there was a progression of prophetic utterances throughout Scripture. World events today and the very nature of our culture around us allow us to understand more clearly what was prophesied many years ago about the end times. And all of us have opinions, but none of us have 100% precision. And so most of us, if we're honest, would admit that our opinions about certain prophecies have changed over years as we see events happening around us on every side. And so I believe that Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, he captures this point rather well. He writes, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely." So even Paul, the great apostle that he was, and one who gave us considerable words in the way of prophecy, he recognized that his knowledge at that moment in time was incomplete and would remain so until he met with Jesus in glory. So as we study together, let's acknowledge that our goal is to allow the Holy Spirit to obtain sufficient knowledge from the scriptures on prophecy to allow us to conduct our lives in an appropriate way given the nature of our world today and the events yet to take place. Prophecy is really all about be knowledgeable and be ready. So let's begin our study today, and this will be the first in a series on prophecy, by thinking for a few moments on why it's important to study prophecy. And our list of reasons that we will look at today will not be exhaustive, because there are many, but I want to cover seven key reasons why we should think about and study prophecies today. First of all, Paul writes that all scripture is important. Very familiar piece of scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Someone has written that prophecy makes up about 28% of the scriptures. That's an amazing number. And about one verse out of every 30 is a prophetic verse. If God ordained that scriptures would contain this much prophecy, then when we think about it, logically would follow that it's important for believers to study it and then to apply what is learned to our lives. So the first reason is that all scripture is important. Secondly, the accuracy with which many prophecies have been fulfilled strengthens our faith in God's word and challenges even the skeptics. I want you to consider the prophecy about the coming Messiah and his crucifixion found in Isaiah 53. And it's a very popular piece of scripture. We used it last week in communion to emphasize the importance of the death and resurrection. But what I'd like you to do right now is a little bit of mind-bending homework, okay? Think about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Think about all you know from the moment that he left the Lord's Supper and he was arrested and so on and so forth till he actually got to the crucifixion. Think about all of those events. And now, as I read from Isaiah 53, think about how many times Isaiah 53 will coincide exactly with what you know about the crucifixion. He was despised and rejected. We could easily add by his own Jewish people, by his own religious Jewish people. A man of sorrows and acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. Many people at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, not many at the cross. He was despised and we did not care, yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, but a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. He was beaten. If you ever watched any of the scenes from the movie that was so popular a few years ago, we get some sense of how brutally he was beaten. He was whipped so we could be healed, and all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, and yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. He was without sin, yet unjustly condemned. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. Jesus died somewhere in his early 30s. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. And yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life. How many people are believers in the world today? It's in the billions. He has many descendants. And when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. Because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. And so this prophecy from Isaiah that was, I've written here, that was penned hundreds of years before Jesus, maybe I should say that was quilled hundreds of years before Jesus. Not just too sure how it got into the original manuscript. But it's an amazingly accurate picture of the life and death of our Messiah, Savior. And here are just a couple of other examples of the amazing accuracy of biblical prophecies. We often hear about this one at Christmas time. Micah, prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. He prophesies the exact town where our Lord would be born. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, and yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. And then if we were to read Daniel chapter 9, one of the many prophecies we find in Daniel was a prediction of how much time would elapse between the call to rebuild Jerusalem went out and the time that the Messiah would die. It's a complicated process to figure it all out because there have been changes in our calendar, the Gregorian calendar, and then we have to switch that into the Jewish calendar and so on and so forth. And there are actually a couple of different times that there were decrees went out to rebuild Jerusalem. But the people have studied this carefully, have narrowed centuries that existed down to the very week that Jesus died, and in some cases they believe the very day that Jesus died. And there are many other examples about the amazing accuracy that have been fulfilled concerning the Lord's death and resurrection, but these are sufficient to prove the point that it's really unbelievable how accurate these predictions from hundreds of years before have already been fulfilled. Thirdly, prophecy is important because it repeatedly underlines our Lord's promise that he is coming again. And there are many of those that we'll perhaps cover in a later session, but just one example today. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, Paul reminds his readers that Jesus is coming again. And in this case, he is coming in judgment with repercussions for everyone on the planet. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted. And also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destructions, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. And when he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. And then our Lord's own words from Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 30. And then at last the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. And there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We talk about the progressive nature of prophecy. Note carefully here those words, among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know, it wasn't very many years ago. You hockey fans will probably remember that the only time you saw an out-of-town game was in the playoffs, right? And there was a reason for that. We in the telephone business had to provide the facility to get from Chicago or Boston or wherever it was back to the broadcast center. We were still in the analog age. It took a huge, huge, huge amount of bandwidth to set up a channel between two cities. And it took special switching and special maintenance and so on and so forth. So it was very cost prohibitive. and very complex. You think about where we are today. We were having lunch yesterday afternoon with our daughter in a restaurant, and one screen was the Blue Jay game, no big deal. And another screen was can't remember the name of the sport, it's that popular, from Australia. And you think, no big deal, right? One picture's just as good as the other. And you think about this prophecy when you were a child, if you heard it, and you would think, how could all the people of the world ever see Jesus coming in the clouds? I don't think we're quite there yet, but we're a lot closer than we were just 20 or 30 years ago. Our Lord's return is the centerpiece of end times prophecy, and we'll look at it again and again as we go through this, but there's many, many references to his coming. Fourthly, prophecy is important because it is God's way of keeping us informed about what is happening around us, what will be happening in the future, and how such knowledge will provide hope and confidence when all around us might push us in the direction of fear. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, that light of the gospel, the light of the Holy Spirit, so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called his holy people who are rich, rather his rich and glorious inheritance. A confident hope in spite of all the dark things that might be happening around us. I've been reading a book that was loaned to me by Harry Huff, who is our partner with the Alpha program, and the second section of that deals with testimonies of people who lived in Soviet times and the amazing persecution that they put up with, and yet their survival because of the glorious hope that they had in the Lord's second coming. And so as days get worse, and they probably will, they certainly will, we too have this glorious hope because of the light that we have through prophecy. Fifthly, prophecy is important because it ties much of what we see happening around us today with the conditions that will characterize the last days. We are living in both amazing times and troubling times. Some author made a famous saying out of that. It was the best of times and the worst of times. And we're kind of living through that. Signs of the end times are all around us. There's good news and there's difficult news. Some good news is that technology has accelerated the sharing of the gospel. When I finish preaching here today, we will take the camera, and from that we will extract the message and we will copy it onto DVDs and post it on the internet. And a friend of mine who lives in the Philippines, someone I met in the underground church in the middle of the 80s in the Middle East, will listen to that message. And you know what? It didn't cost us anything. Well, 30 cents for the DVD. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And you know, when we used to make trips back into the Middle East, we would take at least one Bible for each of our family because the security forces really didn't think much about one Bible for a family member. And we thought that was a big deal. And you think today that the entire Bible can be put on a microchip, certainly on a thumb drive, and it is no longer possible for any restrictive government to prohibit the gospel from being delivered into every country in the world. So the technology capability makes possible that the gospel will indeed be preached in every nation, which is a prerequisite to the return of Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. We read there, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. And why must the gospel be preached in every nation? Well, first of all, Jesus is not willing that anyone would perish, but the scene that is prophesied in Revelation chapter 9 and 10 must come to fulfillment. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. This is John's vision in heaven. And after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, listen carefully, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." Only a few years ago, it was hard to visualize how the gospel could be preached to all nations within a reasonably short time. But with technology, it is becoming more possible and more likely. Next, we are seeing other end times being fulfilled before our eyes. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, we find these words, "But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there, and knowledge will increase." A recent travel disruption in the U.S. gave us just a glimpse of the number of people in our culture rushing here and there. And the latest estimates say that there are about 100,000 flights a day in the world. That's a lot of people rushing to and fro. And the number of pages, the number of information pages estimated on the internet is 5.48 billion. Think about that number for a minute. 5.48 billion is rounded off to two decimal places, but if you were to write this number in full, you would have to add 10 zeros to the 5.48. And just so you can make a note of this, I actually did that. Probably can't see it from the back. I should have put it on a slide. 5.48 billion pages of information on the internet. And what's exciting is that in 2023, that's this year, that's our year this year, there will be 120 zettabytes added. Now, if you know what a zettabyte is, please let me know, because I didn't have time to look it up. But that's an amount of information that I would suggest that would have been wildly beyond anything Daniel could have imagined as he penned his prophecy. So Daniel's prophecy, both in people rushing to and fro and information, is exploding and it is being fulfilled before our eyes. Next, in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, we read about a time when no one will be able to buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or in the forehead, and no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. This is an amazing prophecy. Sweden has just recently enacted a law that allows merchants to refuse cash. The Bank of Finland is predicting a 100% cashless society by the end of 2029. Almost every country is moving in this direction. It won't be long until we won't be able to buy or sell unless big banks and big government approve. Yesterday, I guess I got a reminder that maybe I still got 1 foot in the past. My daughter called. She said, "Dad, can you help me?" She wanted to send some money to this particular place. And she could send a check. And she said, "Dad, you know, we're with online banking. We don't have checks."
No.
So she's calling me, my foot in the past, asking if I can send a check on her behalf, and she'll e-transfer me the money. You see where we are? I think the truckers situation a couple of years ago, we can have all kinds of opinions about that, but it demonstrated how quickly big government could force some people into a situation where they couldn't buy or sell. Next, the Apostle Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1, and he tells Timothy there's coming a time when people would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. You just think about marriage, for example, and gender situations. Nothing any longer is sacred. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. It's interesting that in our society that repeatedly complains about inflation, there seems to be no constraints on the spending on pleasure. We are indeed a pleasure-driven culture, while interest in God continues to decline. But perhaps the saddest prophecy of all comes from Jesus himself, who said this about the end times in Matthew 24, verse 9. "Then you will be arrested and persecuted and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold." These words are an amazingly accurate picture of our culture today. Anti-Christian sentiment is certainly on the rise in the Western world. Empty and dying churches all around us bear witness to the fact that the love of many has grown cold. The COVID experience underlined this trend, with many not returning to worship with their fellow believers when the epidemic ended. Sixthly, prophecy is important because when we study it thoroughly, it reminds us to be ready. Knowledge of the end times reinforces the urgency of the gospel message. He is not willing that any should perish, but soon the end will come, and those without the gospel are facing a horrible eternity. How soon is soon? I don't know. No one knows the exact timing of the Lord's return. But I know that soon means sooner than it did yesterday. Mm-hmm. Seventh reason. Prophecy urges us to consider how we're living and focus on godliness. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 to 14, he writes, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed."
Hallelujah.
Not much said, not much taught, not much preached about holiness and godliness these days. But we are reminded very clearly here that end days should emphasize that to be a focus in each and every one of our lives. Lord, as we ponder what we have studied today, may your Holy Spirit connect with us. Challenge us to live in a mindset that you're coming soon. To live in a mindset that you're coming to call your church home, a church without spot or blemish. And we see here too that you're calling us to live holy lives. So we ask, Lord, that you would minister to us, challenge us, convict us where necessary, and help us to be ready and to be pure awaiting your coming. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.